If you have your New Testaments and would like to read along, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We'll be reading that in just a moment to introduce the subject that we want to talk about this evening. And that subject is the rapture. I don't know if you picked up an outline at the entrances or not, but if you did, be sure and pick up one. There's some material on here for the lesson this morning and the lesson this evening, and perhaps you may can put it to use even beyond what we're talking about here this evening. We're thankful for the presence of all, especially any visitors. We're glad that you have come to be with us, and we hope you have other opportunities. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes to the saints there at Thessalonica, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will in no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." There was a great concern with the church at Thessalonica, the saints that were there, concerning the coming of the Lord, and they thought that perhaps there were going to be those that would precede them, that there was going to be, they were worried or concerned about those that had fallen asleep, those that had died. And Paul here is setting their mind at ease, talking about the time when Christ would come again and the events that were going to take place and just exactly how it was going to happen. That those saints who had died were not going to be left in the grave, and only those who were alive be changed and be allowed into heaven or allowed into that eternal home. But he said all those would meet God in the judgment, and they would have that eternal home whether they were living or whether they were dead. From this passage of Scripture, though, we have had, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all kind of fancy theories that have arisen concerning the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the premillennial theory, and perhaps you have studied some of this on your own, basically outlines the things that are going to happen when Christ, or right before Christ comes again, and he is to establish his millennium reign here on the earth in the city of Jerusalem. Basically, the theory goes like this, that the Jews, when Christ came the first time, rejected Jesus. They rejected him and were not going to allow him to be king. And so God, because of this rejection of Jesus, decided that he was going to postpone the kingdom till a later time, and that in its place, he was going to establish the church. The church is kind of a parenthesis in history, in spiritual history. And Christ is going to come again, and he is going to establish the kingdom. Jesus really has a right to be king, but he's not actually king, the premillennialists say. And as we've noted there in the outline, he's just kind of a crown prince. He's kind of waiting for that time when he can reign, when he is sent once again to the earth. Also, historic premillennialism will talk about the kings and the kingdoms of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 being established again. And those kingdoms will come in rapid succession, just as they did during the time of the Old Testament prophets, but they will once again be established. The Jews then will reoccupy the land of Palestine, and they will be converted. Many of them will be converted. The temple will be rebuilt. So the sacrifices under the law of Moses will once again be reestablished. Jesus then is going to leave heaven, and he is going to come to the earth, or part of the way to the earth, for those who are saints, those who are living and those who are dead. And during this time, this is known as the rapture, the wicked will not be chained or will not be raised at that particular time. And if I'm not mistaken, it is Charles Taz Russell who gave the name to this, the rapture, that people will be raptured away, those who are saints, those who are living and those who are dead. After the rapture, then, the earth will undergo a great tribulation. And during this time of great tribulation, then there's going to be great evangelism, and there's going to be basically a second chance for individuals who did not believe on Christ before the rapture. Then after the seven-year reign, or after the seven-year period, then Christ is going to come back once again and be victorious in a great battle. And then he is going to reign 1,000 years in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David, just as the Old Testament talks about. This is basically the theory that has been set forth by many in many of the years in the past concerning the return of Christ and the rapture. The rapture is just simply stated that it's the Lord will one day appear, and he is secretly and he is silently going to take away his saints. He's going to take them from the earth, and they're going to be with him during a seven-year period of great tribulation that is going to be here on the earth. And we have noted in the outline from the Presbyterian Guardian, a man by the name of Robert Strong, who wrote this: by the rapture is meant the sudden and possibly silent coming of Christ in the air to catch away from the earth the resurrected bodies of those who have died in the faith, and with them the living saints. Perhaps you have heard of Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. When this came out, this really started a great many books followed it, but a lot of preaching on premillennialism and what was going to happen to the earth. And in this book, he very dramatically points out that, points to a portrait of unmanned cars, and perhaps you have seen bumper stickers that say, you know, in case of the rapture, this car will be unmanned. There'll be quarterbacks calling signals, and they'll be taken away. There'll be students in the classrooms, and some will be taken and some will be left. And it's all very dramatic. In the book that I have here before me called The Millennium by Bartner, he has several quotations, and what I'd like to do is just read one or two of them for you, and you can get the idea of what we're talking about. When people are talking about the rapture, perhaps you've heard that word being used, and you really didn't understand what they were trying to say. This is from the radio Bible class in November. This goes back to 1954. But this was something that was popular then, and whenever there is any kind of catastrophe in the world, seemingly on a global scale, we'll hear a lot about the second coming of Christ. One of these days, as sure as this is the word of God, those who have pleaded with you, who have warned you, who have prayed for you, will be missing. The preacher will be gone. I'm glad he includes us in on that. Mothers will be gone. Wife will be gone. And the baby's crib will be found empty. Oh, what an awakening this is going to be. Imagine getting up some morning and your wife is not there and you call for her, but there is no answer. You go downstairs, but she is not to be found. You call upstairs to daughter asking where mother is, but no one answers from daughter. Daughter too is gone. You ring the police, but the line is busy. Hundreds and thousands are calling up, jamming the phone lines. You rush out of the doors and bump into the pal of last night's wild party. He's as white as a sheet. He is out of breath, and he stammers a few words and says, "My wife is gone. My brother is gone, and I don't know where they are." Down the street runs a woman screeching at the top of her voice, "Someone has kidnapped my baby." And in a moment, the streets are full of people weeping and crying and howling over the disappearance of loved ones. What has happened? The Lord has come, like a thief in the night. He has quietly stolen away those who trusted him, like Enoch. And no one is left behind to warn you anymore, to pray, or show you the way. Now, have you imagine this going out over the radio waves in a very dramatic way? People might be moved to be scared about this rapture that's coming. And this is the way that a lot of people are converted to this idea. There is fear within them. They don't know about what the Bible teaches. And all of a sudden they are told that this is going to happen. And so many people are going to disappear. There's another one here from a book called The Doctrines of Grace. When Christ comes, the invisible church will be caught up out of the midst of the visible. It will be a secret rapture, quiet, noiseless, sudden as the step of a thief in the night. All that the world will know will be that multitudes at once have gone. The extras will advertise in the streets universal consternation, remarkable disappearances. Such and such ministers are missing, and such businessmen are not to be found. Such and such women of high and low position have left their places vacant. The next Sunday, the fashionable churches will show certain of their seats empty. In the smaller, more devout churches, the majority will be gone, only a remnant left. For some days, nothing else can be talked about. Excitement will be tremendous. Then reaction will set in. Philosophers and rationalistic ministers will begin to account for the phenomenon on scientific principles. The world will resume its occupation. Gradually, the breaches in the churches will be closed up. Only a few here and there will wake up and say, "It is too late. I am left out. My godly relatives have gone. The Spirit of God has departed. The reign of evil has begun. We have slept away our hour of grace." Again, this gives you some idea as to what the rapture is going to be, or what they think that it's going to be all about. That it's going to be that sudden, silent taking of those who are saints to be with God during this seven-year period. And the reason for the rapture, we are told by these individuals, is to spare the church the great tribulation that is going to come at the end of that seven-year period. During which that seven-year period, there's going to be great evangelism, and yet there's also going to be great persecution. There's only one thing that I have, and one objection that I have to this particular thing that's taught, and that is this: it's not found in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible at all, in any, we might say, in any shape, form, or fashion, that it is nothing more than a theory. It is nothing more than a product of the imagination of the mind of men. We want to see the verses that they use to go about proving the rapture. First of all, we want to make a difference, or show a difference, between what we would classify as historical premillennialism and dispensationalism. Because most of the people who believe in premillennialism now, that is the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, would be more classified as dispensationalists. Because they believe in perhaps several resurrections, several returnings of Christ. And all of these different resurrections and all of these different comings of Christ are marked at a beginning and an end that is called a dispensation. And we have some theories that will teach as many as 7 to 8 different dispensations or resurrections that they believe that the Bible has taught. Historic premillennialism believes in only one second coming. That at the rapture, they really don't count that as a coming of Christ, but he is going to come once again at the end of that seven-year period, and he is going to establish an earthly kingdom. Dispensationalism says that there is at least 2 second comings. As I said, some of them believe up to 7 or 8. That there is going to be Christ coming at the rapture before the tribulation. Christ is going to be coming to take away his saints, to take them away from the earth. In essence, he is coming for the church, or for his saints. And this, they go back to Daniel chapter 9, verses 22 and 23, where it talks about the 70th week, and they point to that as being this time of the rapture, that seven-year period. But dispensationalists also teach that at the end of the 7 years, then Christ is going to come once again. But this time he is going to come with the saints, to establish his thousand-year reign in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David. So basically, dispensationalism teaches 2 second comings. One, he is coming for the saints, and the second one, he is coming with his saints. And that time is separated by at least 7 years. They say that during the rapture, Christ is only going to come partway back to the earth. And only believers are going to see him, and only the true believers are the ones that are going to be taken. Unbelievers, as we read here, will be left, those who are wicked. But we notice one thing under this particular theory, or rapture theory: those that are left are going to get a second chance. Those that are left are going to be taught, they're going to know what has happened, and they're in essence going to get a second chance to make things right before Christ does come again. Now, they may have to endure the great tribulation that they say is coming, but at least they'll have a second chance to make things right with God. All of this is going to be secret. It is going to be silent. It is almost going to be mysterious, as is set forth by the dispensationalist. This rapture, again, is for the church. After the rapture is with the church. And from Scofield's Bible, he points out in his commentaries there and the notes that he writes that both the saints of the Old and the New Testament are going to be included in that. And their proof text, as we have pointed out, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we read, verses 13 through 17, and then also 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53, where Paul is talking about there the changing of our bodies from mortality into immortality. And he makes this statement. We'll read it briefly. He says there, beginning in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And from these things that are also the things that are written in the Old Testament, they have come up with this particular doctrine of premillennialism. It is something that is not just confined, we might say, to some Pentecostal or holiness group, because we can find those who are dispensationalists in many different denominations. All you have to do is turn on the television sometimes, and you'll find Baptist ministers, you'll find those of the Christian church and of the Presbyterians and all different kind of shades of different beliefs teaching this doctrine of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about premillennialism and especially the rapture. One of the things that we have to keep in mind when the premillennialist or the dispensationalist is talking about the rapture, he has three words in the Bible that he talks about and stresses. These three words, as we have pointed out, are the word coming, again, the coming of the Lord, as in many verses we see there where it talks about that when Christ is going to come again. That word we have as parousia, and I think that's how I pronounce that particular word right. That refers to, as in their understanding, that is the rapture. That is the time when Christ is going to secretly and silently come and steal away those that are faithful unto him. Another word we have is the word appearing. In many passages where Paul is writing about the appearing of Christ, this is another word. This is the word epiphany. This refers to the second coming at the end of the rapture, or at the end of that seven-year period. Now, we have to understand this is very important in the doctrines of premillennialism and dispensationalism for them to prove the theory or the doctrine of the rapture. And finally, we have also the word revelation. Again, it is used when it's talking about Christ coming once again. The word revelation, the word as it is there, apocalypse, I think that's how you pronounce that particular word in the Greek. And so we have these three terms. And in the dispensationalist idea or theory of the rapture, these two words here are talking about the rapture. This word here is talking about the event that is going to take place when Christ comes again. And so there is a seven-year period, as far as the dispensationalists are concerned, between these two words and this word here. There is at least 7 years. A seven-year span is going to happen as we count it, according to their theory. And so whenever we read the word coming, about the coming of Christ in the New Testament, their idea is that they're talking about, let me try to write with the right hand, I would never get it with the left hand. The word rapture. Also, if the word revelation is used, it's talking about the rapture. But if we ever find the word appearing, then it's talking about what's going to take place at the end of that 7-year period. This is very important. And if we can establish then from the Word of God what is being talked about with these three words, we can either prove their theory right or we can disprove it and we can show that they are wrong. First of all, let us look at this particular word here, the word coming, the word parousia. It is used 14 times in the New Testament and 8 times in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, we read it just a few moments ago. There in verse 15, it talks about the latter, about the middle part of the verse, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by in no means precede those who are asleep. This then, as they said, is the rapture. This refers to that time when Christ is secretly and silently going to come and take away those who are the saints. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, and if again, if you have your Bibles handy and follow along, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we ask you, and he goes on and talks about this great apostasy that is going to arise. But he uses the word coming there. All right? Again, the rapture that is being talked about. But let us note in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, this time the same word is used. The same word, parousia, is used in this particular verse. And as we read in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now notice what he says here, with all his saints. Christ is going to come. This again is then a time as if we follow the teachings, if we follow the understanding of the dispensationalist, Christ is going to come with his saints at this time. But here again, he uses the same word, the word coming or parousia, and it has to refer to the word rapture. Paul used this then, he used this in this context, what Paul really meant, again, if the theory is correct, what Paul really meant was he was talking about this. So according to the theory of this doctrine of premillennialism, Paul misunderstood some things. Paul really meant to refer to this when he was really referring to this. So we see he used that word either interchangeably, not knowing what he was talking about, and yet the dispensationalists say they know what he was talking about, or Paul is making no difference whatsoever. Paul is not making a difference at all between establishing a 7-year period between these two things. There in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, we find another passage. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, the word coming, the word parousia is found here. Then Paul has got to be talking about this. But again, in the context, Paul can't be talking about this because reading it once again, what is going to happen? Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That sounds like the events that are going to take place here. So Paul didn't know the difference, did he? Paul used this word here to talk about these events here if the premillennialist and the dispensationalist are right. Paul never did understand this 7-year period at all because he used the words interchangeably. Let's look at the word revelation then, that word epiphany. This word is used 13 times in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, and again, if you pick up an outline, you'll have these verses. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to go over all the verses that we have on the outline or not, so be sure and grab one and take it and study it at home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the word revelation. Here is the word then that Paul means, according to them, that is talking about the rapture. He is pointing to that particular thing, talking about them looking for the coming of Christ, for that rapture when they are going to be taken away, when they are secretly and silently going to be stolen away from the earth, and nobody's going to know what's happened. They're just going to find people gone from the earth. But look at 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul, the same writer, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes this comment. Let me get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and on those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has got to be talking about this event here, hadn't he? He can't be talking about the rapture because it says here that he is going to come. He's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. But here again, if the revelation means the rapture, it's going to be something that's silent. It's going to be something that's secret. Nobody's going to know about it. But yet when he is revealed, he's going to come with his mighty angels. Once again, I just simply want to say, Paul didn't know the difference. If there is a difference, Paul didn't know about it. He didn't know about the rapture. He didn't know about this seven-year period that was going to come between the rapture and the second coming or the third coming of Christ. He used these words also interchangeably. Then as we look at the word appearing or epiphany, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. This refers to the rapture. It has to. 1 Timothy 6 and 14. That you keep this commandment without spot, blemish, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. There is the word epiphany. So we find Paul here telling the saints, or telling Timothy anyway, that you keep this commandment without spot, without blemish, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. If the theory again is correct, and Paul is talking to Timothy here, Timothy won't have to worry about the appearing of Christ because he's already going to be raptured 7 years before. Because I believe we would count Timothy as being someone faithful, someone who would be raptured. So he can't be talking about a different thing altogether. He's got to be talking about the same thing, the second coming, the appearing of Christ. Notice also in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and also in verse 8. And this is one that's very interesting. Paul, in the latter parts of his life as he is writing to Timothy, says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Then notice in verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. As we look at verse 1, we have to understand that the appearing that he's talking about there is when Christ is going to come and he's going to judge. He's going to judge the world. So even according to the premillennial doctrine, this is what he's got to be talking about. He's got to be talking about that period when he's going to come again and he's going to raise people from the dead and he's going to judge them. But looking in verse 8, using that same word, he's got to be referring to what they are talking about as the rapture. Because, again, that's what Paul would have been looking forward to. So, again, I point out to you that Paul didn't know the difference because he used the words interchangeably.
There was no difference when he used the word the coming of the Lord or the appearing of the Lord or the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about the one and same event. He's not talking about two events separated by a seven-year period. He's talking about the same thing. And this is a most important distinction that the dispensationalists must establish if they are going to prove their theory. That there is a seven-year period. Christ is coming for his saints, and then he is coming once again with his saints. Now, if this doctrine is true, the inspired writer Paul didn't know a thing about it. He didn't know a thing about the distinction in these words that the premillennialist and the dispensationalist would say is true. I think the conclusion that we have to draw is that since Paul, the inspired apostle, failed to prove and to make a distinction between the two, there is no distinction. There is no difference. Because if there were, he would have established that by the use of these words that we have looked at. These words are used interchangeably. He's not talking about two or three or four different events. He is talking only about one, and that is when Christ comes again. There's other scriptures we want to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 13 and 14. We read verse 14. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blemish, until the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. How is it then, are Christians going to keep the commandments until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ if they've already been raptured 7 years before that? I say to you, it's an impossibility. They should not be urged to keep commandments until this time if they're already gone when this time comes. Paul wouldn't have urged them an impossibility upon them. Urged them something that they did not need to know. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. We read that just a few moments ago. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of life, crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now Paul set his hope upon the appearing of Jesus Christ. He didn't set it upon the rapture. And this is where the hope of the dispensationalists and the premillennialists lie. It lies in the rapture, when they're going to be taken from the earth and they're going to be spared the tribulation of those 7 years. Paul's hope was here. Paul's hope was in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Not in the rapture, but in that time when he truly would come. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, the blessed hope and the appearing. All of these are the same thing. He's not talking about a blessed hope here and 7 years later a blessed appearing of Christ. He's talking about the one and the same event. There's not two events being talked about here. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, Peter, as he is writing to those who were fellow elders with him, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The crowning and the rewarding of the saints are going to take place at the manifestation or the appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. Not at some rapture that's going to precede a time when he is going to establish an earthly kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1 and 7, the Christians are encouraged to wait for the revelation. Not for the rapture, but for the revealing of Jesus Christ. There are other passages here, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 13, and the 4th chapter in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 4. And I would ask you just take those home and look at them and see if any of these establish this distinction that is made. I think you'll understand, you'll draw the conclusion that I have and that many others have. He's talking about one event. He's not talking about two different things. What is going to happen, though, when the Lord does come? Well, I think we can plainly see that it's not going to be anything secret, and it's not going to be anything that's going to be silent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, as we read just a few moments ago, what does it say? What does it say about the second coming of Christ, when he will be with us, when we will be taken? He says there in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, I've never heard of a silent shout. But again, according to them, this is what's going to happen. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now, this descension then, or this descending out of heaven, with this shout, with this trumpet, with the voice of an archangel, does not indicate into us in any way whatsoever that it's going to be silent. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says that every eye will see him. Again, it's not going to be secret, but every eye is going to be able to see him. There in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, again, we have the thought concerning the dispensationalists and the premillennialists. Paul here is teaching about two different resurrections that are going to take place. There's going to be the resurrection of those who are righteous living, and then 7 years later, there's going to be another resurrection of those who are wicked. But Paul here is not talking about a resurrection of the wicked and the righteous. That's not the contrast that's being made. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, as we were reading just a few moments ago, the contrast is what is going to happen to those who are living, who are saints, and those who are dead saints. Those are the ones that Paul's talking about. They wanted to know what's going to happen to these dead saints, to those that are asleep. And Paul is saying and assuring them that they're not going to be left in the grave. As a matter of fact, they're going to precede you. They're going to come forth, and then they're going to be changed as well as you are. So the contrast is between dead saints and living saints, not trying to stress two different resurrections of the righteous and then later on of those who are wicked. This passage in no way discusses the wicked dead who are going to be raised. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 says there that the dead will be raised incorruptible and the living will be changed. And this is in complete harmony with what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. They will be caught up with him in the air. And in verse 17 it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this does not sound like a 7-year period. And then there's going to be another resurrection that's going to come along and another appearing of Christ. And at that time he's going to establish a 1,000-year reign. Says, we shall ever be with the Lord. His second coming will be at the end of this earthly order. The resurrection that is described is going to be at the last day. John chapter 6 and verse 40. And as we have noted in the outline, Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 through 46 says, all nations will be gathered before him and they will be judged. Everything about this earth is going to be burned up. It's going to be consumed. And there's going to be a new spiritual, eternal order that will be introduced at that particular time. As we can read in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12 and 13, and Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, there's going to be an establishment of a spiritual and eternal order, a new heaven and a new earth when Christ comes again. This doctrine, then, of the rapture is a product of the mind of man. It's a false doctrine. It's not one that is taught in the Word of God. The second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will involve all the living and all of the dead. There's going to be one resurrection when he comes again. John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29 points this out.
That's when the resurrection is going to be. And on that day, that last day, everybody is going to come forth from the grave. Everybody, whether they're good or whether they're bad, whether they're saints or whether they're sinners and have died in their sin, they're coming forth to be judged by Christ when he comes again. According to them, this, as we see, the good and the evil are going to be raised in the very hour. They're going to be raised together, and they're going to be judged by Christ by the standard that he has established. If you're waiting for the rapture, then you're going to wait for something, or waiting for something that is never going to arrive. Like waiting at the train station or the airplane terminal for a plane that's never going to get there. That train's not going to arrive. That plane is not going to arrive at all because it's false. It's a false doctrine. When Christ comes again, there's not going to be a second chance. There's not going to be a chance then to make things right before God, because when he comes again, that's when we are going to be judged. And we will either receive an eternal reward, or we're going to receive eternal punishment for the things that we have done in this life. The doctrine of the rapture then, as set forth by these individuals, is not true. It's a false doctrine, something then that we cannot follow, something that we must speak out against as giving people false hope, not being from the Word of God. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, you have an opportunity to be one. You have an opportunity this very hour to be added to the body of Christ, to the body of those who are saved and the saints and the children of God. And then you can have that hope, that blessed hope, of his appearing, when he is going to come again. But outside of the fold of safety, there's no hope, there's no security, there's really nothing you have to look forward to. If you're here, the song has been selected, we would encourage you to do what is right. Make it right and make yourself right with God this night by doing what you know the Bible teaches. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?